Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Being a Christian is not always easy. Not everyone has been or is now sympathetic with New Testament Christianity. In Acts chapter 28, beginning with verse 16, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I have aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Now the sect to which they referred was actually the Church of Christ. It was considered by many to be a splinter group, a throw-off of some of the Jews. Many fail to see Christianity for what it really is. From the day that Jesus was born, there have been those against him. There was Herod, who sought his life, making it necessary for Joseph to take him and Mary to Egypt until Herod's death. And throughout the ministry of Christ, the Herod family was antagonistic to the work of Christ. He was spoken against with prejudiced words at his trial. He was spoken against even as he was on the cross. And during his ministry, many listened to him, but not to learn, but to ensnare him in his speech and to find fault. On the day his church was established, some accused his apostles of being drunk. Persecutions arose from the very first. The Jews, then the Romans, the church underwent their persecution. While at the very first the church found some friends, it was not long before it was very unpopular to be a Christian. Some churches thrive on being popular. The Lord's church has never been popular because of its call for righteous living and its opposition to sin. The things spoken against the church ought to not be ignored, however. The human beings that make up the church are not perfect, and there may well be room for criticism at times. Furthermore, to ignore the opposition to the church is to fail to defend the truth. Paul said he was set for the defense of the gospel, and so should we be. Jesus warned, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." John 15, verse 18. And again John wrote, "Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you." We can expect to be spoken against, and we need to know what is said, and either correct our faults or defend the faith. The church is accused of being narrow-minded. Now, in a biblical sense, this is true. And friend, may it ever be. After all, the way to heaven is straight and narrow. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Some think being broad-minded is necessarily a virtue, but this is not so. We must be as narrow and as broad as the truth, and not at variance with it. People really do not mind narrow-mindedness, however, except in religion, and that's because it runs contrary to what they want. We go to the doctor and he prescribes a medicine, we take it to the druggist to have it filled, and we want it just like the doctor ordered without addition or subtraction. We do not call either the doctor or the druggist narrow when they do what is required, no more and no less. We date our business documents with a specific and certain date. Is that narrow? We dial a series of numbers on the telephone, and if we miss one number and get a wrong number, we do not accuse the telephone company of being narrow. Some of the principles and specifics of Christianity are too narrow for some people. That Christ is the only Savior is too narrow for many. That there is but one church, that bothers a lot of people. that there are things we must do and things from which we are to abstain seems too narrow to those who want to go their own sinful way rather than God's way. Some think it strange that we live a peculiar or distinctively different life, Titus 2 and verse 14. Friend, truth is always too narrow to those who want something else. But it is the truth that shall make us free, John 8 and verse 32. Error is not as good as truth. What many do not realize is that when the church follows the way God has revealed in His Word, calling that way narrow in a derogatory sense is calling God too narrow. The church is criticized for overemphasizing baptism. Now we wonder if it's really possible to overemphasize anything God has taught. We might underemphasize what He has revealed, but can we really overemphasize His Word or any part of it? Let us suggest that what some call overemphasizing is really their reaction to underemphasizing. When talking to a Baptist who was critical in this way, I responded, "At least we do not name ourselves after it." You see, friend, baptism is a command of God. Please look up the passages for yourself in your Bible if you have any doubt of this. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was commanded to be baptized. Christ said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Ananias told Saul, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Paul wrote that baptism puts one into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. And all spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3, and there's no condemnation in Christ, Romans 8:1, and salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. How can you overemphasize what God has made necessary to have these blessings? And regardless of the doctrines of men, Peter says baptism saves, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. We reach His blood by being baptized into His death where His blood was shed, Romans 6, 3 and 4. How does one make too much of all of that? The real reason for the criticism against the teaching, what the Bible teaches on baptism, is because most denominations will not teach what the Bible teaches. Baptism for the remission of sins is unpopular because it clashes with the human creeds and the disciplines. To teach what the Scripture teaches is mandatory. It's not optional. And that's not overemphasizing or being narrow-minded either. Some charge that the church is intolerant of others. You see, to some, if you even believe there is such a thing as right and wrong, you're considered intolerant. Many confuse tolerance with compromise and indulgence. Dear friend, truth is not ours to compromise. Sin is not ours to ignore. Some think others are intolerant if they do not accept whatever somebody else thinks. Isn't that strange? How those who charge the church with being intolerant because we do not accept whatever they believe, but they do not consider themselves intolerant when they reject what we believe. Tolerance means to permit to exist. Even God, in this sense, is tolerant of sin in that He allows it to exist, but He certainly does not approve of it. People can sin all they want, but not without eventually giving an account for what they say and do. We grant all people the right to believe and practice whatever they want, so long as it does not prevent others from doing so. But we must insist that Jesus said we're either for Him or we're against Him, and there is no middle ground of neutrality. We're not permitted to do whatever we want with equal blessing and benefit. With some, the only way to be wrong is to contend that there is a way that is right. Isn't that strange? The church has the obligation to be the pillar and the ground of the truth and to preach the word without addition or subtraction. Friend, if that is intolerance, and it really isn't, but if it is, then God is the one to blame because such is as He has commanded. And then some charge the church denies what they call heartfelt religion. Well, so what if they do charge that? It is true, the church does not teach experience and emotions and something better felt than told and a direct operation of the Holy Spirit and still small voices and such as that, because the Bible does not teach such things. The Bible teaches that the way that God leads and guides us today is through His Word. The church teaches the truth about the heart and how the heart purposes and believes The heart despises and loves and obeys, and the heart can even be hardened. The heart thinks, the heart determines. There are many other things which are not expedient to state now for length, but the Bible does not teach feelings above revealed faith that is created by the Word. And the church teaches conversion, not convulsion. One who knows what the Bible teaches about the heart would never denounce the church about so-called heartfelt religion. And how many times have we heard that the Church of Christ is old-fashioned? Friend, this is actually a compliment, even though it's not meant to be. Far better to be old-fashioned and right before God than new-fashioned and to be wrong before God. You see, the church is not in the business of trying to keep up with the times anyway. Its mission is to change the sinfulness of the times and bring mankind into harmony with the Creator. The trouble is that the times are not keeping up with God. We do not need to abandon first century faith, but we need to put it into practice. It is relevant for every age if only people knew more about it and understood it. The true church is not modernist, denying the miraculous as recorded in Scripture, denying the deity of Christ, denying his virgin birth, denying his resurrection. If that's what it takes to not be old-fashioned, then we pray we'll always remain old-fashioned. It is a shame that those who claim to follow Jesus are constantly finding fault with the old past and trying to inject their so-called new wisdom into the religion of Christ. The church is not to be conformed to this world, Romans 12 and verse 1. And if it takes being old-fashioned to keep in step with the Son of God, friend, then that's what the world needs. We sure cannot say much of a way of congratulations to those who've left him and followed their own way, or the way that they thought to be new but not true. What good can such people ever do anyway? They only make matters worse. Oh, but someone says they're hypocrites in the church. Well, I suppose that's right, don't you? I would not deny that there are such things in the church. Even the Lord had his Judas. But what has that got to do with the perfect will of God? You see, friend, there's a divine side to the church which cannot be improved. And there is the human side that has its weaknesses and faults. Hypocrites, of course, have no hope of heaven. They only deceive themselves. But that is no criticism against the way the Lord has taught everyone to follow. Can we blame God because somebody who claims to follow him really does not? But all error is not hypocrisy. Sometimes it's simply weakness, a lack of growth, a misunderstanding, confusion. But there is at times pretense, a sham, a show, genuine hypocrisy. None who knows what's going on in the world would dare deny it. But who thinks they're going to heaven because somebody who claims to be a Christian fails in his duty? We're not to be followers of men anyway, are we? But of Christ. Paul said, "Be ye imitators of me, even as also I am of Christ," 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Peter says, "Christ is our example, not some hypocrite." The church can justly be criticized when it allows hypocrisy to go uncorrected. And this is a fault of the church in many places in our day, namely the failure to discipline those who bring reproach on the church and its founder. But one of the most often mentioned things spoken against the church, you don't think anybody's going to heaven but you. Dear listening friend, follow with me now. If the Bible tells the truth, only those who do God's will are going to heaven. And being faithful servants of his, it means being in the one church of which his will teaches. If I did not believe being a member of the Church of Christ was essential to salvation, I would work for its secession and line up with somebody else for the sake of togetherness. Why exist if it's unnecessary to please God? That's the reason we ask the denominations, why do you exist? It's not necessary to please God by your own admission. But the church is the body of Christ. And only those in the body are those that are going to be saved, because Christ is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. The church is God's kingdom, and only those in the kingdom are going to be delivered to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:24. The church is God's family, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and it's composed of the sons and daughters of God. Are we to think that the children of the devil are going to be saved anyway? You see, many fail to understand what the church is. They've been so schooled in denominationalism, they find it difficult to grasp the New Testament revelation about the church. There is no hope outside of Christ. Being in the church is being in Christ, because the church is His body. The criticism designed to make others prejudiced against the church, it's the fruit of ignorance, and possibly an attempt to make the critic seem more loving and more gracious than those in the Lord's church. But the truth is, the critic does not understand the church, and he does harm against the will of Christ. He wants what he wants, and if the way of Christ is not that which he wants, he'll try to find some fault with it, or certainly find fault with those who agree with Jesus. We have only briefly mentioned a few of the things that people, sometimes in and out of religion, say against the church that Jesus founded, but what of that? Men have seldom really been enthusiastic about the way of God. Most have and do now and probably will continue to be rebellious against what he teaches in his word. But my dear listening friend, that does not change anything about the truth. The thief hates the teaching against stealing. The adulterer does not like teaching that condemns adultery. The denominationalist despises the teaching of the Bible on baptism and the one church. Sprinklers detest immersion. The church organist will not hear to just singing. The homosexual cannot abide by moral teaching. The murderer scoffs against the prohibition of that crime. The atheist rebels against the existence of God. So what else is new? Criticism against those who make up the church may often be justified because we fail to live up to the standard of Jesus Christ. But when anybody upholds the truth of God's word, all the criticism in the world amounts to naught as far as altering that truth. It is the truth by which each one of us are going to be judged, and we ought to respect it. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.